The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I was thinking of this portion this week and how a freshness God's word can come to the heart. Hebrews chapter 2 in the verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Well, then the reading there, we know that the Lord will add a continuous thread running continually throughout the Scriptures. Its beginning may be seen in the book of Genesis, and its coloured end clearly visible in the book of the Revelation. Paul was right when he called it great, because since God created the world, his most stupendous undertaking was the hoisting of the world out of ruin. The world that we know today had made shipwreck, going down with all hands on deck. And from none of the surrounding worlds, if they were and are inhabited, did a lifeboat push out. Then the Lord God rose up, and bringing into action all the omniscience, the omnipotence, the majesty and the loving kindness of his nature, he set about the redemption of this world. And he offered man the great salvation. And it is this great salvation which we wish to speak upon for a few moments this evening, as we find it revealed to us here in the Word of God. If you look there in the verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2, this is the verse of our text, and we're reminded, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And we want for a few moments this evening, with the help of God, to preach upon the great salvation that Paul refers to here. And firstly, I want you to notice with me the preaching of salvation. I am reminded of texts such as, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Or, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation. And there are, of course, other scriptures which promote the need for gospel preaching, such as, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, the preaching of the gospel was first undertaken by the Savior. Our text tells us that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Do you see that? The first mention of the preaching of the gospel, the first undertaken, was by the Lord. At the first. In other words, from the beginning, from the very origin. He was the author. He made the keynote speech. Of course, in Genesis 3, isn't it, the verse 15, is the proto-evangel. It is the message of Jesus Christ, prophesied that He would come and that He would preach. And we can trace the preaching of Christ through the Old Testament. But of course, if you come there to Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 tell us, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the kingdom is, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, the gospel message which we preach of repentance and forgiveness of sins, it is the very same gospel message that Christ preached. It has not changed, though years have moved on, though society has altered. Yet the preaching of the gospel was first undertaken by the Savior. And of course, that message has been followed up by the servants of the Savior. And the verse 2 of Hebrews 2 reminds us and says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Do you see that? There is mention of the angels. And indeed in our verse 3 it says, toward the end, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Do you see that? The gospel message, the keynote speech of Christ, has been followed and taken on like a torchlight of truth that has been carried down through the ages and the decades. It's the same gospel message. That message has been followed and carried on, borne by the servants of Jesus Christ, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And verse 2, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. You see, the angels declared the word. And who are the angels? Well, chapter 1 and the verse 7 illuminates us upon this. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And verse 14 of Hebrews 1. And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Of course it is every evangelical minister, every evangelical brother who stands behind the sacred desk. He is the angel of the covenant, or he is the angel bearing forth the gospel message. Not the angel of the covenant, Christ alone is that. But may I say that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And my friend, gospel ministers, yea, your very minister is an angel bearing forth the gospel message. What is he preaching? He is preaching the great salvation. You see, God from of old has chosen that the preaching of the word should be a means of converting the lost. Back there in Romans, in the chapter 10, allow me to read to you a few verses. Romans 10, the verses 14 and 15 says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall the preach except the sent? Do you see, dear sinner, that this message of the great salvation, the preaching of salvation, is something that has been from the very beginning. We could say of Noah, he was the first preacher of the gospel. The priests of the Levitical priesthood were preachers of the gospel. The prophets were preachers of the gospel. We are but carrying on the tradition of the preaching of the gospel. Of course, we are viewing first the preaching of this great salvation. And then secondly, from our text, I want you to notice the price of this salvation. It is a fact of the Lord Himself by this inspiration of the Spirit employ the word great. How shall we escape, Hebrews 2 verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation? Why is this salvation great? I believe that it's great because it was costly. Because it was founded upon a great sacrifice. There is a lady, Elizabeth Fry, and I'm led to understand that at a time in a bygone era, she went into Newgate Prison to redeem the abandoned. And she was advised to take off her watch and to leave her valuables, such as her purse or other items, outside lest they be stolen. But she refused, saying that confidence in the criminals would be one way of touching them. That she would prove, by carrying her valuables, therefore, that she was trusting them. And of course, we can parallel that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ entered the prison house of this world of sin in which we dwell, He brought with Him all the jewels of heavenly affection. He did not leave His divinity and His deity in glory. He brought it with Him. And then when He went to that cross and He died that perfect death, you know, heaven could not afford to spare the Son. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine the scene in heaven just prior to the Savior's departing? Imagine for a moment that scene there as the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave heaven. I believe there would have been tears spent in heaven. I believe the angels would have wondered why their master was going, what he was hoping to accomplish. Oh, there would have been tears spent when the Son departed. Are there not tears spent in a home when a son or a daughter is going to train or to study in a college somewhere? They have to leave home. My, there are tears spent in that home as a child departs. How much more so when Christ left the splendors of heaven? Oh, I tell you, the price of this salvation was costly. Because heaven could not afford to spare him. Was it not cruel? being built upon the most awful suffering. Is it not fortunate that we cannot see our trials in advance? Or they would be like a shadow over us if we knew what was forthcoming. My, how it would plague us if we knew we had to go in for a major operation. Thank God the times He disguises that, He hides that. But the Savior's suffering were augmented in the fact that He foresaw them. He knew what was coming. He knew what He must do. He knew that He had to die on the cross. And for 33 years, the Savior was dying. Every pulse beat brought Him closer to the last throb of anguish. The last hour was a constant focus to which the Son of God viewed, and to which the woes of time and eternity converged. Verse 9 of Hebrews 2 reminds us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Do you see that? That's why He came. To suffer, to bleed alone, and to die. Why? For your sin and mine. Not for His own. He had none. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And He suffered the just for the unjust. Oh yes, for the suffering of death, verse 9, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Dear sinner, that means you. For your sins, the Savior bled and died, just as much as for my sin. And can you not see the cruelty? How much did it cost the Son to bleed and to die? Oh, imagine the scene in heaven. The heavens would have frowned from above. Hail rode up from beneath as Jesus suffered for your sin and for my sin. And we could well quote the words of the hymn writer, was there ever such suffering and sorrow like unto His? I tell you there wasn't. He paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Sin left its crimson stain, but His blood washed it whiter than the driven snow. That was the price of this great salvation. We have noted the price. We have noted the preaching of it. What about the power of this salvation? Look again at our text in Hebrews 2 and the verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? Does it not imply slavery? If we have to escape from something, surely it implies slavery. And the Lord Jesus Christ, dear sinner, He delivers from the bondage of sin. And that's where you are tonight. You are in the yoke, in the bondage of sin and slavery.
You think you're your own. You think that you're your own boss. That you can do your own thing. That you will come to Christ when it suits you. Realize, dear sinner, your predicament. That you are hell, that you are snared in the fouler snare. That you are this day captivated under bondage of sin. Of course, this is the totality of man's desperate condition, that they are ensnared beneath the devil's grip. But Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who shall break every chain. Every chain. Not just one or two that shackle you to this world, but every chain. Every yoke of iniquity. The bondage and the enslavery of this world. Christ is greater than the devil, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 2. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Do you see that? The captain of their salvation. That's what Christ wants to be to you, dear sinner. He wants to be the captain of your salvation. He wants to be your master. But right now you are in the bondage of sin. But I'm saying to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, He has power to deliver. The power of salvation. Of course, He can deliver the sinner from the bondage of sin, and He can deliver the sinner from the burden of sin. Because the Christ of Calvary delivers. Look at chapter 1 of Hebrews in the verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high." Do you see that? Purged our sins. Purged. What does that mean? Why, it means to cleanse. And the Lord Jesus Christ could not purge sin until the blood was shed. Because without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sins. And thank God today, the blood of Jesus Christ has lost none of His ancient power. But He is able to redeem. He is able to pluck fire brands from the burning. Dear sinner, He's able to remove the burden of sin from your life. There is power. The precious blood of the Lamb. Power in Jesus' blood. The preaching of this salvation, the price of this salvation, the power of this salvation, and then fourthly, the procrastination of this salvation. Look there at our text, Hebrews 2 and the verse 3. It asks us that very pertinent question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? It's really a question which requires no answer. There is no escape for the soul who knows the better way, who has heard of this salvation, and who refuses it. There is no escape. The word neglect, of course, it signifies to be careless of, to make light of. And that's what you are doing, dear sinner, every time you leave a service, refusing to accept Christ as your own and personal Savior. You are being careless of the gospel message. You are trampling beneath your feet the precious blood of Christ. You are making light of the sacrifice that Christ made on your behalf. That's strong language. You're making light of it. But nonetheless, it's true. Look here in Hebrews 2 and the verse 1 for a moment. The writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Do you see that? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. What does that mean in simple English? It means we should pay attention. And not just merely pay attention. We need to think about this very seriously. Yes, we should give it our utmost consideration. And not our utmost consideration, our utmost attention. It is imperative. It is obligatory of life. If you knew today that you had cancer, if you knew today that your blood pressure was so high that you were going to die of a sudden heart attack, you would give that matter some attention. And yet when it comes to your soul's salvation and to your eternal destiny, you are careless. Look again at that verse 1. Hebrews 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, to the preaching of the gospel, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest at any time we should let them run out as leaking vessels. You know the language of going in one ear and out the other. Sometimes a mother or a father may say that of a son or a daughter. They have a head like a sponge. We tell them to do something time and time again. It goes in one ear and out the other. Leaking vessels. Norse Irish ferries or Stenaline or P&O wouldn't want to put a vessel out to the high seas that was leaking. Why? Because she would flounder. And yet, sinners, we launch out into the sea of life, careless, carefree. Dear sinner, there is procrastination of salvation. It is here spoken of, and notice this. The verse says in the verse 3 our text, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I will put it to you this way. Escape. You will not. The water will hiss from the fountains of life, and they will say, we told him of the living stream that he may wash and be clean. Escape he must not. The rocks will say, we taught of a shelter and defense, but our advice was ignored. Escape he must not. The sun shining from the meridian of the sky will say, I showed unto them the light of the world, but they shut their eyes to the glory of it. Escape they must not. The tree of Calvary will say, I bore the fruit on my branch, which might feed their soul, but they would not pluck it. Escape they must not. The Bible will say, I have given him or her countless opportunities through thousands of alarms, myriads of sermons, but they would not hear. Escape they shall not. The voices of the destroyed will say, we neglected it no more than he or she did. Why should they escape? And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ will answer? He will answer the water. He will answer the rocks. He will answer the sun. He will answer the tree of Calvary. He will answer the Bible. He will answer the voices of the destroyed. And he will say with a voice that will ring throughout all the universe, escape they shall not. The only way you can escape the damnation of eternal God is to flee from the wrath to come. You must get to Christ, not tomorrow, right now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Put it off to your own doom. But if in hell you wake up your eyes, being in torment, you will remember this message. And you will remember the words of this preacher. And you will remember that you had warning. And you will remember what you've done with Christ. Seek him now for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.